Our text this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil.
Well, good morning, church. Wonderful to be with you on the Lord's Day when we just remember that Christ rose overcoming death and sin, and there's hope now for any who would put their hope in Him. As we look at God's Word today, we're going to be thinking about leadership in the church. Now, if that doesn't sound exciting enough, we'll do it again next week. This week we'll look at the office of overseer, and next week we'll look at the office of deacon. Now, this might seem a little bit tedious. Why in the world would we spend time thinking about offices in the church in a week where there is war raging, earthquakes, and famine? Why would we spend time thinking about leadership qualifications in a local church? Don't you think that there has to be some better way to spend our time? Well, in God's wise counsel, not really. God's given us the full counsel of His Word. It's a pretty big book. And because of our human limitations, we have to take it one piece at a time. And so we're systematic, we work paragraph by paragraph, and we simply try to chew away at what God has spoken and think about what it means for us today. Today we're thinking about the church and specifically the leaders in the church. And just as we step into this text, we want to remember what the church is. We can think about a passage like Acts chapter 20, where Paul says that the church is the group of people who God obtained with His blood. It's a really weird way to put it, that God obtained people with His blood. But we know that God the Son, Jesus Christ, He bled and died to obtain the church. And so the church as a people is invaluable to God. And because it's invaluable to God, we care about it. We as God's people care about what God cares about. And more so, we're going to look at these leadership qualifications. Because ultimately, not only does Jesus care about the church, but Jesus wants people to thrive in the local church. And these texts are part of us thriving together. So if you're new with us, just a quick recap of where we've been in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, back in chapter 1, we realize that this is a letter to a church in the ancient city of Ephesus. And the church in the ancient city of Ephesus is having a leadership problem. This leadership problem is affecting the whole church. There's a whole bunch of problems in the church. All the problems come back to leadership, though. As part of Paul's antidote to these false teachers and the many problems, Paul's going to tell us what good leadership looks like. Church, part of protecting the gospel and part of protecting the reputation of the church is that the church, us all, you all, we're commissioned. We're commissioned by God to understand who is qualified and who is not qualified to lead in a local church. Church, when you and I, as members together, adopted in Christ, brothers and sisters, when we together recognize the qualifications for leadership in God's local church, it helps us live out the reign of Jesus Christ here in our midst. It helps us live in love with each other. So our passage today, our 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, is going to tell us this. Here's the big idea, and then you can tune out. The big idea: the work of pastoring is good, and it should be pursued by qualified men with proven ability to care for people. I know that's a mouthful, but let me read it again. The work of pastoring is good, and it should be pursued by qualified men with proven ability to care for people. So let's look at those three things in our time together. The work of pastoring is good. It should be pursued by qualified men. And these men should have a proven ability to care for people. So in verse 1, Paul begins our paragraph with a trustworthy saying. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. In one short sentence, Paul tells us that men, much of this sermon will be directed to you men, but in one short sentence, Paul tells us that men, if God would place it in your heart to aspire to lead the church, that's a good thing. That's a noble thing. Last week, we talked about men and women in the church. And so we're going into this text with a conviction that God in his design, when he created the world, and then when he redeemed people for himself, he would appoint men to hold this teaching authority in the church. That's something that if you missed last week, you'd want to read the paragraph that comes before. And if you have questions, would love to chat more about it. It's a difficult text to navigate on your own. Here in verse 1, why would Paul take time to commend the goodness of pastoring? Why would Paul go out of his way to say, if you aspire to pastoring, it's good? Well, there's probably at least two reasons. The first reason is that bad leadership has a way of discrediting the whole institution. Bad leadership has a way of discrediting the whole shebang. When you and I learn about one or two political scandals among just one or two political leaders, our trust is eroded, not just in those people, but in the whole system. Bad leadership discredits the whole institution. And in the church at Ephesus, it's been filled with scandal. The church in Ephesus has a number of problems all going back to the leadership. We have false teaching. We have sexual sin. We have leaders who love money. And the more you read 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy, the deeper the rabbit hole goes of just how broken this place is. And the brokenness goes back to its leadership. As the church in Ephesus navigates getting leadership back on track, Paul wants to be really clear. To desire to lead in the church is good. We just want to say that's an unqualified good. It's a noble thing. The second thing is that men in the church need to realize that in a world of options, sacrificing for the local church is worth it. That's the second thing. Men, there are so many ways that you can invest your time today. You can work overtime and make more money. You can spend time with your family and take more vacation. You can even pursue parachurch ministry and give your time to ministries that are not slowed down by all the extra people who don't really get ministry and that the elder team isn't so long to make a decision. Men, there are lots of ways that you can invest your time. But why would you choose to put your time and energy into pastoring the local church? Because it's good. Because it's a noble thing. Paul would commend this sacrifice to you. Men, we have a number of things that work against us to think like this. As a culture, we're increasingly skeptical about authority. We are radically committed to fast results. And our highest goal in culture is personal. Men, each one of us have a disposition to be skeptical, fast-paced, and lazy. And if that sounds like I'm talking to you, you're not unique. You're just another guy who lives in 2023. And so, men, every one of us need to hear this verse. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he aspires a noble thing. It's a good work. And in an age of autonomy and excessive leisure, we simply need to know that this is good and commendable for men to want. And church, as we hear about men who have this desire, men who want to pastor, our immediate response should be a disposition to encourage and equip. As a church, we should set aside money in our budget so we can facilitate growth for men who have this desire. We should facilitate time and opportunities where we give men a chance to grow. Both corporately and privately, as a church, it is good to encourage men in this labor. This is point number one of this paragraph. The work of pastoring. So, we're still in verse 1, and we're not leaving it yet. There's three quick things we want to think about with the word overseer. Three quick things to think about in this word overseer. The word overseer is not a word we use in our church, is it? It's not. If you're new here, it's not a word we use in our church very often. The word overseer, number one on these quick three things, the word overseer is another word for pastor or elder. So we don't see the word pastor here, we don't see the word elder here, and yet that is the job that's being described. When we read through our whole New Testament, and from just the conversations I overhear, I know a lot of us are reading through our Bibles in a year. That's wonderful. We're almost at a new year, so if you didn't have a commitment to read through the Bible this year, just take another month off, and then January 1st, we'll get back at it. Don't take a month off. Read something. But in January, we can start over. If you're reading through your New Testament, which I know a lot of us are because we're reading through the Bible in a year, and this is where you'd be right now, you'll see the word overseer, pastor, and elder used interchangeably. Here's just four quick references that we won't read right now, but you can read on your own or come to our 11 o'clock hour next week and we'll look at them. Four quick references where you'll see this. Titus chapter 1, the word elder and overseer are used interchangeably. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 17, and then look at verse 28, used interchangeably. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a really encouraging text where we see that there's actually one great overseer. That's Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 says that Jesus is the overseer and the pastor of our soul. In a local church, the men who lead are never the ultimate of it. The men who lead are never the be-all and end-all of your spiritual care. They're part of it. Jesus is your shepherd. Jesus is your overseer. We see that language in 1 Peter 2. And then 1 Peter 5, we see the word elder, Elders are called to oversee and to pastor the flock as we await for the chief pastor, Jesus, to appear. Those are just four quick places, Titus 1, Acts 20, 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 5, where we see these three words, overseer, elder, and pastor, all describing the same job. Overseer in our text is simply another way to describe a pastor. Okay, quick thing number two. Overseers may or may not work for the church. This is the next thing that we need to think about. How many pastors does our church have? This isn't good. Okay, this is a bad sign. How many pastors? We can say it out loud. Three. Good. Okay. I'd ask us to name it, but we won't try to name them. How many of our pastors are employed full-time by our church? Just one. Do these men have different biblical job descriptions? No. One of us just gets the honor and privilege of spending way more time doing it. But biblically, we all share the same responsibility in the sight of God. So the desire to pastor a local church is not necessarily a desire to quit your job and then go work in the church. It might be, but it might not be. Serving as a pastor, in addition to having a full-time job, is a radical form of self-sacrifice. If you guys haven't loved on our pastors who are working full-time jobs and serving here, show them a little love this week. It's a sacrifice. And they do it because it's good and noble. Okay, quick thing number three on the word overseer. Overseers should not serve under compulsion. Paul is leaning into this work. He says it's a good thing. And yet he's very clear that it's a desire that should be internal. It's a desire that's God-given. God is the one who ultimately gives us any of our giftings and abilities. And they're all different. And it's good it's that way. So today we are affirming the goodness of the pastoral work, the office of overseer. But it's not the only good work in the church. That would be a very negative thing to walk away from. We are going to commend it unconditionally. It's a good work. And yet it's not a work that everyone will aspire to or should. So if you hear this text and you're thinking, I'd like you to at least consider it. Would God have you desire this? And after you process it in your heart, it's not for you, it's okay. There's a whole lot of other giftings in our local church. Praise God. So the work of pastoring is good, and this word overseer is simply means the work of pastor. But now we have to move on into our text and can look at the rest of it in the remaining time. This work should only be pursued by qualified men. So it's not, I'm a man and I get to lead. No. It's there are qualifications. Men who exemplify loving and pursuing are the men that Jesus wants to see caring for his church. Seeing and savoring Jesus Christ for anyone is more than just a religious mantra. It changes our life. When we see the Son of God for who he is, it transforms us. These qualifications in verse 2 through 7, among other things, represent a life that's been radically changed by Jesus. There's 11 short descriptions right in a row here that describe this life that's been changed by Jesus in an exemplary manner. Let's look at these 11. It says, verse 2, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The work of pastoring is a noble task. Therefore, an overseer needs to meet the qualifications. Because it's a noble thing, it should be pursued by a noble person. That's the connection. A noble job requires nobility of character. Paul goes on to list this one word. He says, an overseer must be above reproach. And then there's 11 really short descriptions. Above reproach. Well, what does it mean to be above reproach? Here we go. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. That's 11 quick things, just boom, boom, boom. Before we discuss any of those, let's make a quick observation. How many of the items on that list are a skill, and how many are a character issue? Take a quick look. If you have your Bibles open, some of us do still. That list, verse 2 and 3, how many of those are a skill and how many are a character qualification? You'll notice that there's one skill on this list. There's one skill. What is that skill? Able to teach. As a pastor, when a church is thinking about what kind of men should lead its church, there's really one skill set that the church needs to weigh out. And that's teaching. Can this guy teach? If he can't, as sweet as a person as you might be, this isn't the job for you. And that's what God says. Elders must be people who can understand the Bible and help others understand the Bible. That's the skill. That's the most important skill that a pastor needs to have. The 10 other qualifications are all character. It's not what you can do that's most important in the office of pastor. It's who you are. Isn't that true for the gospel? Isn't that true for the God who saves us based on no merit of our own, but because he has purpose to redeem people for himself? So if we could just sum up these character qualifications, let's just sum them up and let's try to capture them in one sentence. This is how I would capture them in one sentence. This is what I would say. This person, verse 2 and 3, this person is a person who is supremely satisfied in Jesus Christ for everything. That's the quick sum up. This person in verse 2 and 3 is a person who is supremely satisfied in Jesus Christ for everything. And we can see if we just do some paraphrasing. In verse 2 and 3, we see a man who says, between Jesus and women, Jesus is better. Between Jesus and self-authenticity, Jesus is better. Between Jesus and above, Jesus is better. Between Jesus and winning an argument, Jesus is better. And between Jesus and money, Jesus is better. Now, the whole goal for every Christian is to rightly perceive the worth of Jesus. That's all of our goals, right? That should be all of our goals. That should be what we come and we think about together. When we gather as a church, whether we're doing it in a coffee shop or whether it's a Sunday morning, our goal with each other is to clear away the fog of a technological, materialistic, weird age and to see the supreme work of Jesus Christ. He left heaven. All the glories, all the riches of heaven, he left that. He came to earth, and he came to save sinners. He came to save people that were busted up in their own life. People that were stuck. People that hope is a word you use, but not a reality either. Jesus came to save. And John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Our work as a people, our primary work, is to help each other see the worth of Jesus Christ. That is our highest calling as brothers and sisters. That we would help each other see the worth of Jesus Christ. He left heaven, he came to save, and he has saved. The church should only be led by men who actually live like that's true. Men, if we're saying that with our lips, but we're not actually living it, you're not yet qualified to lead in the church. The church should be led by men who not only confess Jesus is King, but who live like it. Seeing and savoring Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's worth is more than a religious confession. It's a transformation that will happen inside of us. So let's look quickly at we're going to summarize, we're going to paraphrase some of this, because we have one list today and we have another list next week. It's great. This is the time of year for lists. So don't tell me you don't have time for lists. We're all writing lists right now. You know what I'm talking about. We'll do some paraphrasing, but we're going to capture the essence in these verses. The men who lead the church that belongs to Jesus will be one, women, men. That's the first qualification. The husband of one wife. Now, let me tell you what I don't think this means. I don't think that this text means that you have to be married. I had one friend that evaded the eldership office for many, many years because he was single. It's not a good way to use that verse. It's not what it means. I also don't think, and people disagree on this one more, is that this excludes divorced men. Divorce is something that Jesus talks about, and it's something that Jesus would have us think about like he did. But I don't think that divorce is an automatic disqualifier for this office. What I think that this means, the husband of one wife, or more literally, a one-woman man, is that the office of pastor is limited to men who exemplify fidelity to their wife, if they're single, chastity in their singleness. That's what this means. The church must be led by men who are exclusively faithful to the woman they marry. And if they're not married, they pursue purity and celibacy in their singleness. That's what Jesus would have for our leaders. A word for men then. Men, there's a whole bunch of stuff that you can access in a second on your phone. There's a whole bunch of stuff that you can sit on your laptop and sinfully, and really wickedly, perversely. If that's part of your sin addiction right now, you are disqualified from being. You're not eligible for being God's children. And more importantly than just leading, God would have us all know that there's a real warning about the dangers of sexual immorality. And if we're claiming to be Christians, and we're members of this church, and yet we are okay indulging in perverse sexuality, we must remember that the sexually immoral will not inherit. Men, we must believe Christ. In times of temptation, we must pursue our Savior and the means He has given us. Jesus Christ is a refuge for any who seek Him. And there's no temptation that we encounter. It is too great to bear. Jesus gives us a way out. If this is something that you need to work on, doesn't make you be the only one. I think if you spend time with guys on the elder team, he could tell you, here's what our life is like. But the power of Jesus is greater than the power of sin and death. And that's something that we men commit to need to walk. It's part of the hope of there being a Northfield Evangelical Free Church in 2030. That we address this sin issue well. But there's more than this. These are men who have level heads in all circumstances. We see things like sober-minded, self-controlled. These are men who are not filled with wine. They're not puffed up with themselves. They're not prone to losing it. They have an inward power by the Holy Spirit. Control their emotions and their tongue. They're self-controlled. These are the kinds of men who are both willing and able to say no to some things, to do the harder things, and to do them well. These men are hospitable. So just like our father Abraham, thousands of years ago, hosted strangers in his home, we men, as we think about this role, the office of elder and pastor should be filled by men who are hospitable. Their home is regularly open to both friends and strangers. They regularly pursue others in conversation. One of our professors said there's two kinds of people. There's here I am people, and there's there you are people. Pastors should be the kinds of men that say, there you are. Feel welcome in the conversation. These are men who are not violent, but are gentle. Gentle is a fascinating word here. One commentator said that there's simply no English word that can capture this word, gentle. The closest we can get is something like this. Gentle means something like not insisting on every right or letter of the law or custom. But the person who's yielding, who's gentle, kind, courteous, and tolerant. Church, the men who God would have lead a local church are men who would lay down their life for the truth, who they can teach sound doctrine, and yet in the face of unjust criticism and complaints, they can simply return, I love you. They don't return tit for tat. They can see that something's not quite right, and yet they can weigh out the best way in the long term to help people grow. They're able to lose a battle to win a war. They're gentle. Men, that's the kind of men we should all hope to be. I just want, as an aside, if you're single here, and you're thinking about marriage. Ladies, this is the kind of guy you should look for in marriage. So ladies, use 1 Timothy 3. This is not why Paul gave us this list, but it's a really helpful assessment. And guys, if you're thinking about marriage, pursuing it, this is something to aspire to. We're not violent, but we're gentle. Okay, these guys are not quarrelsome. The opposite of quarrelsome would be a peacemaker. So when this guy shows up in a room or in a group of people, does he leave bodies and questions and a mess behind him? Or is there a sense where friendships get strengthened? Love gets deeper. He's not quarrelsome. He's not out to win an argument. He's out to love people. And then finally, just in our quick summary, paraphrase of some of this. He doesn't love money. This is important. Christians are supposed to love people and use money, not vice versa. Men, if you're thinking that God might call you into pastoral ministry, that God might use you in greater degrees in our local church, recognize that you can't serve God and money. Now, just because you don't have money in your bank account doesn't mean you don't love it. Right? That's like, it's like, well, I don't have any money, therefore I can't love it. But ask yourself some questions. Are you living within your means? Are you very careful about luxury items and you avoid consumer debt when it's simply luxury? Do you resist the urge to eat out as you think about the welfare of your family? That might seem like really basic stuff and relatively neutral. But for some of us, that might be a first step towards greater faithfulness in serving the church. That you're not someone who loves money. Money is a tool that you use to love people. That'll look a little bit different in all of our lives, and yet it's something that Jesus talked a whole lot about. You can't serve God and money. We're coming up to the end of our passage, and we've kind of covered those qualifications are the, kind of the significant core of church, what we should be looking for in the men that we would invite and ask them. There's three things left. There's three things left in our text. So the work of pastoring is good. We covered that. It should be pursued by qualified men. We talked about that. But there's these last couple verses that are suggesting to us that these men should have a proven ability to care for people. It's interesting. We get three case studies, essentially. Three case studies here at the end of the text. So if you're following in your Bibles, we're at verse 4 now. Verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Then verse 5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? There's a whole lot of things that you can compare the church to. You can compare the church to a business. You could compare the church to government. You could compare the church to how a local nonprofit is run. But the foremost thing that we're supposed to think of when we think of the church is family. The family is the most basic institution that the church is supposed to reflect. And if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? What we see here is not a man who iron fist leads his home. The word manage and care suggests someone who nurtures those who are in his life. He cares for them. He's able to see how his son most needs encouragement to provide. He sees how his daughter most needs time in what seasons of her life, and he provides it. He's able to care for those he's closest to. The church is not supposed to be run like a business. It's not supposed to be run like a government. And if we're looking to those institutions for how we do life here, we're going to get really messed up really fast. But if we look to the family, husbands sacrificially leading both their wife, but also exhorting their children, we're going to see a helpful model for how our relationship should function here. So when it comes time to think about who another pastor, elder might be in our church, we should look at his family. We should talk to his kids. We should talk to his wife. Are they flourishing? That will go a long ways to see how he'll serve us as a church. Okay, next thing. Manage his own family well. Number 6, verse 6. He must not be a recent convert. So it's not just in their family, but there should be time in the church. There should be time where this guy has in the church to live life, grow in faith. How he conducts himself in his family, his time in the church. This verse, verse 6, has a warning. He might become conceited, puffed up, and fall into the same condemnation that Satan fell into. Remember that the devil, Satan, he became proud. That was the source of his undoing. He should manage his family well. He shouldn't be a new convert. And the last one, verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. Someone who is qualified to be a pastor in a church doesn't just help his family flourish. He doesn't just spend time in his church community, but also his workplace thrives because he's there. His neighborhood is better off because he's there. I know of some churches that will get employer and co-worker referrals for men who are pursuing pastoral ministry with them. I think it's a really common sense thing to do. Is this person well thought of by outsiders? It's part of being eligible to lead in God's church. We've worked through this text, and I'm not saying it was particularly interesting to go through the list. We did some tough sledding together, but it's an important text. Because in this passage, you and I, church, we begin to see clearly what pastoring is all about. We get to see that the work of pastoring is good. It's commendable to the men in the congregation. And yet the church, men and women, we must look only for those who are qualified, who are meeting this standard. Not that they'll do it perfectly, but there should be exemplary. Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves you. Part of Jesus loving you is limiting who can be. Part of your job is to know that. And when it comes time to appoint a new elder, a new pastor, or when it comes time to remove a pastor, remove an elder, you know. You know what God thinks about who should be. Understanding this text better will help us live a life of love. Lord willing, we do this. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've revealed to us so much about how you would have us be led and loved and nurtured as your people. It's a big thing to wrestle through in a time when we're so skeptical about all institutions. We're really skeptical about if authority can even be good. And yet we know that we have a shepherd, Jesus, who's spoken to us and is giving us instructions for how to live together. Would you be gracious to us, Father, and send us your Holy Spirit in fresh ways to anoint us to live as you have called us to. I also ask that if there's any men, women here who don't yet have Jesus as their chief shepherd, work in their hearts and help them see how good of a shepherd you are. We ask this in your name.